In the name of our blessed and loving Savior, sent from the heart of our most merciful God, our Savior being Jesus Christ, the one who came to give us rest and peace in Him. Have you ever been in a situation where you have offended someone? Maybe it was something that was so terrible that you didn't think that they could ever forgive you, much less speak to you in the future. Maybe you did that to someone who you weren't all that close with, but sadly, a lot of times it happens with people we are close to. If you're ever in a situation like that, how did you feel? Maybe a little bit helpless? Helpless to do anything and helpless to say anything because if you say anything more, you could damage the relationship even more? And yet there was always that part of you that carried around that baggage that you have to, you must do something, you have to do something about this, but yet you can't because it's completely in the ball's in their court. It's almost like you need someone else to come in to mediate the situation in order to give you some sort of peace and rest. The nation of Israel was in that very situation. In their dealings with their leader, Moses, and especially with God, they had offended him severely. Maybe you remember the whole golden calf episode. It had already taken place. Moses, in fact, had taken his own tent and moved it away from the other tents of the people in Israel, telling them, I don't really have fellowship with you because you've separated yourselves from the true God and ultimately from me. So you can imagine when they get up in the morning and they come outside of their tent and they see that one little tent all alone by itself and their leader inside. What a reminder it must have been to them of how they had offended their God. And by the way, to add another nail to this coffin, that cloud of God's glory that normally hung over Moses' tent, it moved too, over to where Moses was. Could you imagine being in that camp of Israel? As you look out over that horizon and you see the one tent with the smoke going up and you know what's going on, how you would long for that communion once again, that union with the true God and even with your leader sent from God. How was Israel going to find that rest once again? I asked you before if you've ever done something to offend someone. You and I have. We find ourselves in that situation not just with human beings, but with our God. And while we don't live in the same time period, we do live in tents made of stone and wood. And we do have those moments where we have our own golden calves of unbelief that we hold up instead of the true God, breaking that union that God has given with us, that blessed fellowship that He gives to us. Time and again, and we, as we look out in this tent of not knowing where we belong, we look out and we see our God in the distance, and we long to find that same rest as He bids us to find it in His glory today. You know, as human beings, apart from all the screens that we interact with, we do like things in black and white. We like to know exactly for ourselves, what am I supposed to be doing? What is my purpose here? And what's God's purpose in all of this? We like it so black and white, and we like we like it the way even Moses was no different than us. We like to see things for ourselves. We like to see them with our own eyes. We like to know for ourselves. Because Moses was no different as this faithful leader sent from God, after this whole golden calf episode and just the ultimate unbelief of God's Old Testament people, God would come down to Moses and say this, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go," he's saying this to Moses, "lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." That sound like a little bit of a backhanded promise? God says, all right, you can go to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you because I might destroy you on the way. Because you're a stiff-necked people and you don't listen to me and you don't follow me and you don't learn from me. It's almost like, and maybe you've done this as a parent before, you've made a promise to your child, but they haven't held up their end of the bargain, the covenant, the promise, if you will. And yet you're not going to break your promise because they didn't. And so you essentially tell them, all right, you can go to the promised land, but I'm not going to give you my blessing. I'm not going to go with you. I might just destroy you in the end. This is what God says to his people. You can imagine, though, if you were in this situation, if you were playing God, as we try to do with our own children at times, at least stand in the place of God. Why didn't he just start all over? Why didn't he just go to a different nation that is going to listen to him? He would do that in the New Testament, right? Why didn't he just blow these people off the face of the earth, or at the very least, just walk away? I mean, he started to, didn't he? He went with Moses to the tent of meeting away from the people. Why didn't he just start all over again? He kind of would until Moses would speak up. As their faithful leader, he spoke to God and he said these things, "What a great sin these people have committed. They made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." What a leader. What a leader. He is willing to stand in place, or excuse me, in between God's wrath and God's people, or they were once God's people, to take the punishment for them, for their sin, if God's not willing to forgive them. Take it out on me. What an intercessor Moses was, to stand in place between God and his people. To stand before God and to plead with him, have mercy on these people. They're sinful. It's almost like they didn't know any better, even though they did. Even though they took their earrings and their necklaces and they said, "Here, Aaron, we want you to build us a god because Moses has taken too long to come back down from this mountain and we're getting tired of having no god, so we want you to make one for us out of gold." Even in spite of that. Even in spite of the Lord coming to Moses and saying, "These people, they're too stiff-necked, they don't listen to me, they're not going to pay attention to me, I'm going to wipe them out." By the way, God would give them a form of punishment. Maybe you remember this. After the golden calf, Moses came down, he ground up the golden calf into powder, he mixed it with water and made the people drink it. And then he called together the Levites, gave them all a sword and said, "Go out throughout the camp and kill everyone that led this rebellion, if you will." 3,000 people dead. And then God would step in and send a plague among his people too. All of it. All of it. because he didn't want his people destroyed. And Moses would stand in between God's wrath and remind the Lord of his word. Remind the Lord of his promise. As he would stand before the Lord, you can just see him fearfully yet humbly approaching the Lord and saying, if I have found favor in your sight, consider that this nation is your people. In other words, he's saying, Lord, remember that promise you made to them? Remember how you said you were going to take care of these, your people? Remember how your word is something you do not go back on. Remember how you are the God of unfailing love. Really, Moses was doing the same thing that you and I do before our God as we worship him in the beginning of the service. As you and I said today as a part of this liturgy, Lord, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Not according to me. Not according to what I've done this week. Not according to what I haven't done this week. But according to your unfailing love. Or maybe as we sing, do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take your tent and leave, even though that's what I deserve. We approach the Lord's throne with the same humility that Moses did, and we ask the Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we take the Lord's own words and we hand them to him. He likes it when we do that, by the way. He likes it when we're so in the word that we remember his promises. Evidence of that is found in the way the Lord responded. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've said, for you found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Again, when the Old Testament writer in Hebrew says, you have found favor in my sight, that doesn't mean that there was something in Moses that God found favor with. It's that the Lord decided to look favorably on Moses. And so Moses says, could you show me proof? Please show me your glory. I haven't given you enough promises already, but okay, I will. I will make my goodness pass in front of you, the Lord says. I will proclaim the name of the Lord in your presence. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. He said, but you cannot see my face, for no human may see me and live. And then you have that whole episode where he puts him up on the rock and the Lord passes by as he puts him in the crevice of the rock and covers him up so he can't see his glory, but he can only see his back. He only gets a little glimpse because that's all sinners can get of God's glory. We can't handle anymore. Wouldn't it be nice if God would give us that? Wouldn't it be nice if we were standing in that little crevice of the rock in our lives and we'd say, Lord, show me your glory. And he'd say, okay, I'll hide you and I'll protect you because you can't handle it. Did you know that he does that already? Every time you hear in the word, your sins are forgiven, the Lord is showing you just a little bit of his glory. Every time you and I are privileged to come up here with the mountain of sins that we carry with us, we kneel down humbly before his altar and we hear him say, this is my body and my blood. It's given for you, my very flesh and blood. It's a testimony to the forgiveness and my mercy. It's a glimpse of his glory. Or maybe as we see and remember our own, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when the Lord put his name on us in the simple water as the waters flowed over our heads. Just another little glimpse of his glory. All connected to one thing. His word of promise. The word that does not change. The word that continues to lead us to rest on his glory. But it does something else too. Leads us to focus on the one who goes with us through this life to the next, his son Jesus Christ. Now, when Moses asked God to consider this nation, remember his response? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You do realize that that's a complete 180 from what God was going to do, right? He's going to completely withdraw from his people before he was going to put them out of his own misery, so to speak. And yet Moses comes to him and he's able to persuade him to change his course of action. How is that even possible? For a human being to go and approach the author of life, the sustainer of life, the power that cannot be surpassed, the one who is the Holy of Holies himself. Well, that's what the prayer of a righteous person can do. You and I have that great privilege in approaching God's throne. We don't know how this all works. We don't know when it works, but we do know why. And it has nothing to do with us. It's not because we prayed extra hard or we were better this week, or it's because God looks upon us with favor, because the favor that he shows on us is on the one who intercedes for us. You know how Moses would go and intercede for his Old Testament people. That's kind of why he had the tent of meeting. You and I have one who goes to the Father on our behalf too. We don't need that cloud of his glory to show up at the tent, because we have his word of promise. The one that shows us the sacrificial lamb in Jesus Christ. The one who shows us that even while we are in the camp of Israel, separated from God, we don't stay there. Jesus comes to us. He brings us to the Father. And he takes our, let's just call them what they are, golden calf episodes in our lives. And he leads his Father not to see them anymore, but instead to see his instances, the instances in Jesus' life where he always put his Father first. Where he always, his allegiance to the true God was such that it could not be questioned. So that in the end, even our marks of idolatry and unbelief are covered and interceded for by the substitutionary one who came to give us rest, and the one who came to be that rest for us, Jesus Christ. The one who came in the midst of that tug of war in our lives, the good I want to do, I can't do, and if I want to do good, I can't do that either. And who's going to rescue me from this body of sin? Jesus comes and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And then you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it is then that the cloud of glory returns to God's people. Not because we were better. Not because we made up for the wrongs in our lives. Not because we were better than someone else. Not because we were good enough. But because he was perfect. Because the Son who lived in this life, who died the death that we should have, the one who paid sin's price, the penalty and punishment for no purgatory, but an eternity of hell and separation from God. He came that we might have that rest in him. People are always going to look for things in this life that lead them to find some sort of peace and rest in God's presence. People are always going to find and try to find, well, maybe God will give me some sort of peace in this symbol or that sign. But people are always going to look in the wrong places. Israel was a testimony to that. And you know what? Your and my sinful nature is always a testimony to that. Which is why when God gives us His own word and reveals to us in that word this glory in little glimpses, we hold Him to that word of promise and we hold forth that word of promise to Him. That in that word of promise we're reminded of the one who came into this life, the one who was the perfect promise, the one who fulfilled the promise, the one who goes with us, that is Jesus Christ, to take us by the hand and to go with us Himself into that promised land. The land of rest that He has promised for us when He sent His Son Jesus to live and to die for us. This is the rest that we long for. This is the rest that our Father gives us in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.